Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. John is in the fourth book in the New Testament, the last of the four Gospels. We're going to be looking at John chapter 7, verses 14 and following, but part of the sermon is going to be kind of an exposition. Part of it's going to be sermonic, for lack of a better term. And so we'll go on the journey together this morning in God's Word. Amen for air conditioning. Oh, I mean, whoever invented just has a high place, right? Last 3 days, at least in my book. No doubt about it. Especially Friday when I had to do some work on my... Nonetheless, thank you for gathering today. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. John chapter 7, verses 14 and following. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You're demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, although it actually did not come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead, judge correctly." Join me for a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for your wisdom, for it is eternal wisdom. You brought that eternal wisdom in special revelations since the fall of man, but perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I praise you and I thank you for his words, his teachings, because they are your teachings through him to us. And so may we receive them as such, and may we respond in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, you've heard that saying that it's not what you know, but who you know that can get you places. And if you will, in the passage here, Jesus kind of says, you know, it's about the one who sent him. It's not just simply his words. However, his words were important as well. And so when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, we've got to be students of him. Why be a Christ follower if you're not going to follow Christ? It kind of makes sense. And so what, you know, when we look at what Jesus teaches, you know, he reminds us here that he doesn't teach on his own, but he teaches that which was given to him. So Jesus is not a Johnny come lately. He's not a Messiah wannabe that is impressing the Jewish people with his wisdom, with his intellect, with his ability to teach and communicate. Though all of those things were impressive, it wasn't about him. And so this morning, my prayer is that as his disciples, for those of us that are believers, that it's a time to just be reconnected with desiring, if he is our Lord, just what does he teach? What has he taught us? Is there something that we're not getting? And let's not be afraid to ask those questions, because he certainly wasn't afraid to give us the teachings, right? So let's dive in, if you will. In our passage here, there's a couple of things, and the one that Chad read earlier, kind of an interesting thing's going on. Jesus is aware, fully aware that they're wanting to, the leaders are wanting to have him arrested and ultimately to get rid of him. Now, he knows why he was sent. He knows all of that stuff, but he knows that the timing is getting near. He knows that from his Father, but he also knows that because of the word that gets back to him, etc. And so Jesus has finished his Galilean ministry, which is up to the north of Jerusalem. And so he gets back toward Jerusalem. And so we're now in about October or March, April, the following year, where Jesus is going to be crucified. And so he's back into Jerusalem. And so, knowing the setting that's going on, Jesus communicates loud and clear that he's not planning to be at the festival, at least not at the beginning of the festival, because we do know that he comes to the festival kind of midstream. Now, the Festival of Tabernacles is interesting, because the Festival of Tabernacles was, if you will, it was where Israel strutted her stuff. It was as much spiritual as it was national. And so it had a flair of nationalism associated with it. There were 70 bulls that were sacrificed, 13 beginning the first day, all the way down to the last day, 70 total bulls that would be sacrificed. In this, if you read on in chapter 7 and then into chapter 8, Jesus in chapter 7 says that he is the living water. And then in chapter 8, he says he is the light of the world. Now, for you and I, we look at those statements and we kind of go, okay, that's nice. But here's the context. In the Festival of Tabernacles, because it celebrated what God did in bringing his people through the wilderness. So all throughout Jerusalem, people from all over Israel came, and it even became such a popular festival that there would be Gentiles that attended this. I mean, this was just, Jerusalem was putting on the show, what they were doing. And so you had booths. People that lived in Jerusalem would build booths. And they would, some of them would live in those booths. Of course, the travelers coming in would do that. So all over Jerusalem, you got all of these booths. Many of them are very kind of crudely made, if you will. But the whole thing was to show honor to God for his faithfulness to Israel through the wilderness and to bring them into the promised land. As part of the festival, they would get water from the pool of Siloam and would put it in a gold vessel, bring it up, and pour it into silver receptacles. And out of those silver receptacles were pipings that led out to the Kidron Valley. And it was to demonstrate that God's provision of dealing with a thirsty land was being met. It just so symbolized that. Out of that is where Jesus' comment comes that he is the living water. Kind of makes sense now, doesn't it? Then you get to chapter 8 where he's the light of the world. On the last night of the festival, man, they lit this just huge candelabra that pretty much lit up the whole city. And so in the issue of this light culminating the Festival of Tabernacles, here's Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. Once again, in context, it now makes sense. So here's the Festival of Booths. It's about to happen, and Jesus is, in the earlier part of our passage, Jesus' brother said to him, you know, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret since you're doing these things yourself. Now, where do the brothers live? They're in Nazareth. And so Jesus he's finished up his ministry there. And so they're telling him great brotherly advice. Hey, if you're everything that you say you are, I tell you what, we'll be your campaign managers. Now, we know those disciple guys, but that wasn't, the term disciples says show your disciples. He's really talking about the followers of Jesus, because Jesus had a very successful ministry there in Galilee. It's where the feeding of the 5,000 that probably swelled to 25,000 was. And yet Jesus took that teaching a little bit deeper as well, and some of them decided, I don't need this. So here's their brotherly advice to Jesus. You know, launch it. Just go ahead, launch it. You know, you got a certain reputation, but just go ahead and launch it forth. Isn't that just so us? I mean, let's just be honest. We want to take godly things and put our dynamic on them. And we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. There's nothing wrong with waiting on God. At the same time, God doesn't wait forever, or if you will, hold himself from us forever. And so we've got to make sure that out of our passion, we're obedient, that we follow our Savior. Our first point this morning is simply this. Jesus' disciples speak his message. It's what, you know, now understand, Jesus' disciples had left everything. It's when you were a rabbi, you had your disciples. And disciples left everything so that the teachings of the rabbi were such that they learned them in such a way they could repeat them. In the early church, they didn't have a Bible. What did they have? They had the apostles' teaching. And they clung to that. I mean, that because it's the very word of God. Why? Because what the disciples gave was not their interpretation of what Jesus said. They simply gave them what Jesus said. And they couldn't get enough. Hey, disciples, here in the 21st century, let's not get enough of Jesus' teachings. And then let's share them. Isn't it amazing? You and I live in a time where we have the privilege to share teachings that are eternal. Yeah, they happened 2,000 years ago because of Jesus' earthly ministry, but these are eternal. And guess what? We're reaching a community. We're reaching people around us that have no clue who Jesus really is. And the only way they're going to get any kind of connection is when the church gets excited about sharing Jesus. And so Jesus' disciples, they speak his message, not our own. Sometimes when I have a chance to gather with pastors, for me, if you want to hear the conversation go south, it's when they want to wax theological. And I love pastors because I are one. But all of a sudden, you know, you got somebody that it's been his recent study, and he just goes off on it, et cetera. And, yeah, that's good. Good for you, buddy. Love you. I always want to hear, what is God doing? What is God doing? I'm a part of a group of about, I don't know, 60, 70. It's been as high as 80. Pastors that meet once a month, when they can, but it's scheduled once a month, in a cohort. And what we do is we learn about somebody who's doing something that's effective and see, is there any way we could use that and be effective with it in our churches, that kind of thing. And then we not only talk about that, though, one of the cool things about the cohort is this. There are two areas that need to be covered. Number one, what is your personal high and low? Family, relationships, whatever it may be. And then what is your professional high? And it's really interesting to hear not only the blessings of God in that, side of that, the need for God and for others in the family of God to be praying with about those situations as they're shared. John chapter 13, Jesus has just finished washing his disciples' feet. And so when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example so that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So Jesus is calling us as his disciples to do the things that he set as an example for us. I can follow that. I can lead that. That's the awesome part of what Jesus gives us in his ministry. So, hey, disciples, let's speak his language. Now, I want to do something kind of different. But if you're around a group of coworkers or something, and, you know, they always bring, you know, different kinds of things to the table, blah, 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 just throw out one of these days a Jesus saying and see what happens. See how many people all of a sudden have to get back to their cubicle, what have you. But you know what? Just see what happens. In a group that normally may have a conversation about something else, throw a Jesus story in there. You don't have to apologize for it. Now, don't be belligerent. But throw a Jesus story out there and just see what God may do with it. I know it takes a little bit of boldness, but try it. See what he chooses to do with it. Let me tell you, we had somebody visit our church during Vacation Bible School, because we have a member of our church who does that in an unusual setting, but that's where they choose to do it. The person that came to visit our church, it may be the first Christian church they've ever been in. Probably, I can speak very clearly, the first Baptist church they've ever been in. But because this person was not afraid in the place where they socialize to talk about Jesus, that person felt the need to come to camp, children's ministry, during Vacation Bible School. I wonder what God's going to do when you talk about Jesus with the people around you. Well, you see, our second point is simply this, and it just follows up on that. We need to amaze people we encounter with Jesus' words, with his stories. Just amaze them. Find out what he says when he gives his teaching on a certain matter. Now, there are people that study Jesus' words and they say, well, these are original, but these are not original. And let me give you, for example, Jesus gives us the golden rule. Well, the golden rule existed before Jesus came in his earthly ministry. It's just that it was always stated in the negative because it was a rabbinical rule. Don't do to others that which you wouldn't want them to do to you. So Jesus comes along. Jesus says, you know what? Why don't you do to others the things that you want done to you? You see, Jesus is not a no-doer. Jesus is a doer, and he calls us to be doers. And so we need to amaze people that we encounter with Jesus' words. In Acts chapter 4, there's just one of those neat stories. Peter and John, they've been arrested. And so so verse 13, after they've kind of dealt with them in a way, they've arrested them. And so now they're going to decide, what do we do with them? So verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Now this is how they viewed Jesus, because Jesus was not from the school of Hillel, which was one of the rabbinical schools. He was not from the school of Gamaliel that Paul was privileged to study under. As a matter of fact, when they questioned Jesus about his, what rabbinical school did you study under? He didn't study under any. He studied with his father. He knew it all. He's God. He's God the Son, the second part of the Trinity. He's always known it. And yet we understand that when he came into flesh, that there was a certain learning curve in his humanity that was involved, even though he was fully God. And so here he is, Jesus, everything he gets from the one who sent him. That's why in our passage today, he's so dogmatic about that very point. Because they're wanting to say, well, how do we know what you're telling us then is right? And Jesus says, take it up with the one who sent me. He's not being mean. He's not being ugly. But if I honor the one who sent me, then I am a person of truth. If you don't like the truth, take it up with the one that sent me. Okay, go ahead, take it up with God the Father, the Spirit. Go ahead. They're eternally wise. They're eternally knowing. There's not a thing beyond the scope of who they are. Maybe the change doesn't need to happen with their message, but rather with us. So we read on. They were ordinary, unschooled men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. This is the 70 leaders in Israel. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they've performed a notable sign. We cannot deny it. Stop this from thinking among the people. We must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name. You know, that makes sense if you're on that angle of looking at it. So then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him. You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And you know what? I think if there's something that the church today needs to pick up from that early church and those early apostles and leaders in the church, it's that very thing. We can't help but talk about the one that we call Lord, that we call Savior. May our conversations be filled with talk about him. Now, just like Paul, Peter, and John, ultimately Jesus, if you will, our third point is simply that speaking of and for Jesus will stir passions, both good and bad. Just hear that as a word of warning. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. All this I've told you, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, all this I've told you so that you will not fall away. They'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they've not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. Yeah, that's the word of caution. It will stir people's passions, good and bad. Some people hear your testimony, decide they don't need anything else to do with you. What did Jesus say about circumstances? Kick the dust off your sandals and move on. But be faithful to him. Anybody ever been to Disney? In my latest entertainment, this is just how I unwind. It's just how, you know, I just do. I'm a YouTube watcher. And so I've watched videos from people that have worked at Disney. And there's a four-word phrase that you'll hear from, quote, cast members quite a bit. Have a magical day. Anybody ever heard them say that? You know, have a magical day. Well, if you hear the cast members speak, depending upon their interaction with you, have a magical day may be, we really want you to enjoy your day here at Disney. Or it may be hiding their angst against you for complaining, for trying to get something for free, for whatever else it is. One of the things one of the things that I hear over and over from these cast members, I obsess a little. Okay, that I hear from these cast members is that they call it the Disney fog. But they say when just good, ordinary citizens of the world come to Disney World, they lose their good, ordinary citizenship, and all of a sudden, it's as if they're in a whole new world, and they're trying to be king. And so they want things given to them. They want things done for them. They treat cast members as if they're servants. All kinds of issues. I paid my money, and therefore, especially that kind of money, and therefore, blah, 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 blah. And so, have a magical day. Well, Jesus encountered some people that said, you're demon-possessed. These were probably not Jerusalemites. I like that word. I came across that this week. I liked it. I had to get it fit in a sermon somewhere. These would be people here for the festival. They're from out of town. Could be even some of the Gentile people, but more than likely they're Jewish. And, you know, it's a festive time. This is a great time to be in Jerusalem. And you're talking about people wanting to kill you? You're nuts. Or demon-possessed is how they said it. And, it just doesn't jive. It's not there. And yet, guess what? Yeah. They were trying to kill him. And in doing so, that's where Jesus says, you don't even honor the law. That's why he makes that statement. He honors the law. You don't. As a matter of fact, back in John chapter 5, remember the miracle Jesus says, I did one miracle and you're all bothered by it? It wasn't even at this festival. It was probably 6 months ago at Passover. And in John chapter 5, Jesus heals a man. And they can't deal with that because it was the Sabbath. Oh. And so they're here, highly sanctimonious, Because as they read the law, the law says the only thing you can really do on the Sabbath is you can circumcise so that the law is not broken, because the law required on the eighth day that every firstborn male or every male be born has to be circumcised. And if that fell on a Sabbath, then it had to be done. And so here's Jesus' argument with them. Okay, if that is a precedent over the law of the Sabbath, why can't dealing with the person who is sick, where you can help them? Are you not going to help? And then Jesus takes it a step further and says, all I did on the Sabbath was I brought wholeness, I brought healing to a person, and that's the reason that you're wanting to condemn me, and that's part of the reason you're so stirred up and you want to kill me. And what Jesus just did is he took the law of Moses that they were throwing in his face and he turned it around on them, because he said, wrote about him. And in John chapter 5, back 6 months ago when he's at Passover, he says in verse 46, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. I like Jesus' style. He's not afraid of the truth. And that challenges people. That challenges people. Know this, as a follower of Jesus, when you honor him and his truth, it will bother some people. But God is faithful. Our final thought this morning is trust the authority of Jesus' teachings. Trust him. Live your faith in keeping with his teachings. You will be fulfilled. Oh, there will be some people that will hide away from you, but there will be others brought into the kingdom because God is working through your faithfulness. Would you join me for a word of prayer? God, I praise you. I praise you and thank you that in your plan of redemption that you brought Jesus into the world, God the Son, in the flesh, be able to teach us. If it had just been another prophet, if it had just been another law, we probably would have treated it the same way those leaders of Jesus' day did. But thank you that you made it so personal, because you're that kind of a God. I pray in these moments that if there's been some truth through your word, if there's been some statement, if there's been just a phrase and a song or anything that's been a part of this worship service to this point, God, you can use that in somebody's life. And I know you're already doing it. You're just that kind of a God. May we respond to you today, whether it's conviction, whether it's affirmation, may we respond to you in faith, praise, and obedience. And I pray these mercies through Christ my Lord.